The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on the cutting edge.
With that, if you'll please turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, and we're going to begin around 14. I know we went through 14. We actually went to, I believe it was 16 last week, but we're going to backtrack just a bit for our lesson this morning. Again, if you're there at 1 Corinthians, verse 14, give me a hearty amen. Let's stand. And let's read God's word together. Paul, speaking to the Corinthian church about a plethora of items. This church was huge. This church was kicking. But this church was wrong. A lot of things going wrong here in this church. And so, since Paul started the church, it's kind of went off the track. Not kind of, has gone off the track. And so, Paul's writing this letter to the Corinthians. There's a couple families in the Chloe's family. The Bible says, went to and wrote letters and went to Paul and said, hey, Paul, right across the peninsula there to Ephesus, and says, hey, listen, the church he started is kind of going off its wheels. We need some help. So he writes these letters, and he begins here in verse 14 with talking about the natural man. And he says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things. Yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Who in the world knows the mind of the Lord anyway? Oops. Check this out. But we have the mind of Christ. We know the mind of Christ. Verse 1, chapter 3, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as a spiritual people, but as a carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with the milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. Well, at least now they can receive it, right? Oops. No, and even now you are still not able to receive it, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, and I pray, God, that you would simplistically teach the word, speak to our hearts, God, that we might be changed when we leave this place, more like your son. That's our prayer. And God, I pray that if there is maybe some here today that need to get off the fence, a bit carnal, God, that this would, Lord, speak to us, that we, Lord, need to flame on for God. We need to burn bright. God, that it's the last days, pedal to the metal, not looking back, but continue to plow in your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I've entitled this message, The Pig Pen Christian. The Pig Pen Christian. There's a reason for that. You will see. We're looking at, as we just read, 1 Corinthians, chapter 2, 14 through chapter 3 and 4. Now, that's our main focus here. But a little bit later, we're going to turn to Luke 15, starting in verse 11. So if you want to put your marker right there, at the end of the lesson, we're going to turn there and we're going to talk about that area of Scripture as well. Like modern-day Enochs, Some Christians walk so closely to God that they live heavenly lives on earth. They just do. Oh, it's not that all they ever have are Golden Street, pearly gate experiences. In fact, they often suffer deeply. They go through the sufferings of Christ. But they carry with them the peace, faith, and steadfastness that only come to those who, yes, daily practice living in God's kingdom. You see, gang, these believers are on earth, but their hearts beat to the pulse of heaven. That's where they're at. That's their priority. That's their main flame. That's their main ambition. Now, other Christians, by the way, heirs of the same kingdom, brothers and sisters in the Lord, choose instead to live in the pig pen. Wallowing in sin slop, they squander that part of their spiritual inheritance which is intended to be enjoyed here on earth. You know, we have an inheritance, and it's just not heaven. It's to be enjoyed here on earth. That's why God tells us that not only is He, Jesus Christ, our Savior, but guess what? He's the Lord of our life. Many of us sometimes, not, of course, in this church, because you guys are just on fire. Take a look at the video last night. You can tell that. But here's the thing. Many, many in churches across the United States, across the world, they can't enjoy the lordship because they have not given their lives for God to lord over them. Oh, they got the ticket. Oh, it's a Savior. Lord, though? The Lord of my life? Tell me what to do? Are you kidding? And that's sad. It's just very sad. Instead, they trade it for a romp in the slime of their selfishness. Narcissistic Christians. Now, these earthly believers are still headed for heaven, but living like hell. So what about these pig pen Christians? What about those believers who, well, willfully continue to sin? Well, one common theory is that they never were saved. That they believed in their heads, but not in their hearts, that they never really committed themselves to Christ. Another idea is that they were saved, but somehow lost their salvation. They sincerely found redemption, but it slipped away through their muddy fingers. Now, before I continue, some of you might know some. I doubt it, but some of you might even be sitting next to one. However, most of the time in your mind right now, you're thinking of that proverbial Uncle Joe. Now, I hope none of you have Uncle Joe that's on fire Christian. It's just a name, you know. But some of us do, don't we? We know someone in our family that kind of like, oh, I'm a Christian, you know, as he gets drunk every Friday night watching whatever. Or that he just, you know, it's like, well, look, please could you clothe yourself with something else and not call yourself a Christian? Because basically you're embarrassing me. You know. You know someone. I do. I'm thinking, my brother, rest his soul, praise the Lord for his salvation. Man, I'm so happy that man got saved. But I'm telling you, that guy, one day you would just be, hallelujah, Joe. Hallelujah, Mike. His name is Mike. Next day you'd just be sinner, 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 carnal Mike. I love them to pieces. I got to tell you one story about him. I just got to. I think we have enough time this morning. So he saved. He went through Teen Challenge. You know, he got clean and everything. He lived next door to us. And so he's coming to church, and many of you maybe have remembered him. But he was almost 400 pounds. 400 pounds when he died. And when he praised God, he would throw his both hands up in there. And what you saw was not pretty because his shirt wouldn't cover. And so one day, my wife and I, we came to him. You know, Mike, you might want to wear longer shirts. You're keeping me from worshiping. I ain't going to your stupid church anymore. Well, the next day he was there, or the next week he was there. But this one really takes the cake. He used to breed cats. Lots of cats. Okay? And then he'd sell them. And so it was his hobby. He didn't have a job. So I would be teaching, and one day I was teaching, and I saw him come in the door back there. And he had he set up a sign, cats for sale, in the lobby. And he had these cages of cats he was setting up. And I was looking, and I'm teaching, and I'm going, I can't concentrate on my teaching. My brother's back there. He's going to turn this thing into, like, you know, the den of thieves or whatever. And he's got the cats back there, and they're going to smell, and they're going to, you know, people are going to come out, and he's going to be their, you know, used car cat salesman or something. So I don't know who it was. It might have been Stan or one of the guys. They come up to her and start talking to him, say, you can't do this. Then I see my brother do this. He looks right at me. He's pointing at me, saying, I said it was okay. So I'm like teaching, I'm going. And then people in the audience are going, what's he doing that for? He was one of these carnal Christians. I love him to pieces, went to heaven. But man, he missed out. He missed out on the Lord being the Lord of his life. He missed out on so much inheritance here on earth. You might know someone like that. You need to remember that God is not only our Savior, but He's also the Lord of our life. Although a scripture or two taken out of context, I believe, seems to support this last viewpoint of losing your salvation. However, the answer Paul gives in 1 Corinthians in our study today, best supports the Bible's truth about eternal destiny of the pigpen Christian. In this lesson, we will study today, well, we will see Paul's rebuke to the carnal Christian believers, and we will be challenged even ourselves to come out of the pigpen of our own lives as well. And so we've read the text. And in our text today, Paul talks about three types of people. The natural, the spiritual, and the fleshy. Fleshly. Fleshy. As we'll see, the first group is made up of non-believers. The other two of Christians at different levels of spiritual maturity. First, let's talk about the natural people. These people are the lost, the unsaved, the spiritually dead. Paul describes them in 2:14 like this. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. We cannot do anything except for the Spirit of God living in us. We can't discern anything. We don't understand the Word of God. It's the Spirit that enables us to freight train to the deep into God's wisdom, as we spoke about last week. You know, one of the things, and some of you weren't here last week, but one of the things I want to tell you about the message last week that I learned. You know, I've been teaching for a while, 20-some years, pastor for 17. Here's what really got me last week when I studied. You know, if we study the Word of God, God's going to continue to pour into our lives. Amen? This is something that I kind of knew, but then it really made a difference in my life, and that's this. All of us, men and women, we have things in our hearts that are very, very to ourselves. There might be spiritual, but there are things that we hold on to ourselves. Sometimes we don't even tell our spouses, you know, and they're just really deep thoughts and deep things that we have within us. Now, more probably for women than men, because men are just like, you know, sometimes we don't go very deep. But we still do. Did you know that God does the same? You know, God has these deep spiritual thoughts, these deep spiritual things about himself. And the only way that we can tap into that is through His Spirit and through His wisdom and being able to push in and through and go deep into Him that He might reveal those things to us. Now, I got to thinking about this, and many times it's all about us, isn't it? Lord, heal me. Lord, bring me closer to You. Lord, and those are good things. Lord, have me, you know, draw close. And Lord, my family, I want to be an on fire Christian, and on and on and on. We have these prayers, and it's very good prayers because we want to serve God. But have you ever asked God, God, show me, give me, reveal to me some hidden spiritual truth about Yourself? Wow. And that's what Paul was speaking about last week in chapter 2. That we can do that. There's some deep spiritual stuff that God wants to reveal about Himself. Not about us, but just about Himself. And if we're God people, we want to know that stuff about Him. It's like, ladies, when you get married, when you first get married, you know, probably I'm still yet, 33 years of marriage, my wife still wants to know everything about me. What are you thinking about? Is anything going on with you? Can I help with anything? Why are you walking like that? Why are you looking like that? What's going on with you? You know, it's just they love us so much, guys, that they just want to know everything about us. Well, you know, I think that's the way we should be about to God. We want to know those hidden things that God, about God. Man, I really do. I mean, I do. And He says He will. But just a carnal Christian, he's not going to relay those things to. He's going to relay those things to those spiritual people, not carnal people. And so, gang, with what Paul is saying is that natural people have pulled in the welcome mat from the door of their hearts. Lock the deadbolt and turn the deaf ear to Jesus' knocking. There's a scripture in Revelation 3:20 that says, you know, knock and I will answer. They're not even, they've closed the door. They're not knocking at all. They don't even care to knock. It says that they're not knocking on the door of their hearts. It's just like they don't want anything to do with it. Those are natural people. And the only way that we spoke about this before is natural people to get it or to understand it or even to want it is for the Spirit of God to woo them and to pull them. And that's, you know, that's when we need to be there to help them when they start to ask questions. Now, you get a person, a natural person that doesn't care, isn't wooed by the Holy Spirit, then we can sow some seeds there, but they're not going to grow much. They're just not. Sometimes we just need to kick the dust off our shoes and go, well, okay, maybe later when God is wooing them. Number one was the natural that Paul talks about in our text. Number two is the spiritual people. These people are saved and are enjoying the fellowship with God like you guys. They are active, productive members of His family. In fact, they have the mind of Christ that we talked about last week. 1 Corinthians 2:16, the mind of Christ. We can have the mind of Christ. A spiritual insight that natural people just can't have. They can't have that. There's no way they can have the mind of Christ, but we can. Number three, we see fleshy people. The third group of people Paul talks about are fleshly. Believers rooting in the pig pen of their old natures. Rebelling against the control of the Holy Spirit. Pushing it down. Now allowing the Holy Spirit to do its work. This group filled the pews in the Corinthian church. Filled the pews as a carnal Christian. And Paul describes these carnal Christian believers in four ways. And if you're a note taker, jot it down like this. The first way that Paul describes the carnal Christian there in chapter 3, verse 1, they are indeed Christians. They're Christians. Paul addresses them as saints. In chapter 1, verse 2. And bros, or brethren, in chapter 3, verse 1. Brothers and sisters in the Lord. Clearly then, Paul is speaking to believers. However, not mature. Yes, believers, but babes in Christ. You can read about this in Hebrews 5. You can read about in other places in the Word. Hebrews 5, 12 through 14 is a great place. Number two, not only are they Christians, but number two, if you're taking notes, write it down like this, they lack spiritual growth. They're not interested in spiritual growth. You remember what Paul says? There in verse 2 of chapter 3, Paul tells the Corinthians, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, because you choke on it. For you are not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not able to receive it. I like the way Paul writes, right? Instead of just saying, look, you guys are losers. I tried and tried, I'm done with you. See ya. No, he goes, look, you're babes, that's cool. And so now, you know, 3 years later, should be chawing on some really good deer meat. And you're still sucking on your bottle. You know, what am I going to do with you guys? Even now, you're not able. Nobody expects an infant, guys. And I think we can all agree to this. To be able to eat a T-bone steak. Nor does anyone accept a new believer to be able to digest the meatier doctrines of the faith. Just can't do it. New Christians need to be bottle fed. Theology's basic formulas until they cut enough teeth, spiritual teeth, to handle some other things, deeper things of God. To handle the solid foods in the Word of God. Echoed in 1 Peter 2:2. You want to write that down? Read it for your homework. But you see, the tragedy, gang, is that, indeed, these Christians should have, as I said before, by this time been mature. But we're still babes in Christ. What's up with that? They should have been weaned, but we're still clinging to their bottles. I got a question. Have you retired your bottle? Ladies, you got a couple in your purse? Guys, you got some at home? At nighttime, do you come home and the Spirit of God says, could I pull you away just for a half hour? Hour? I guarantee you there's no woman that I can think of, especially in this church today, that when you come home, you go, you know, honey, I'm going to take about a half hour. I'm going to go by myself and read my word. No, you're not. You're going to eat this food. And then we're going to play checkers. No. Or do you just get your spiritual bottle and put it away somewhere? You know, I used to be like that years ago. Man, I hid it well. No one knew where I hid my bottle. I love that milk. I have all kinds of excuses why I still want to be bottle fed. And finally, God said, enough is enough. I went to look for my pinky and my bottle. It was gone! And the rest is history. But we need to ask ourselves, do we ever do that? Do we? We shouldn't. We should know. Put those bottles up once and for all. And then help others to get over their bottle fed, bottle feeding. Number three, if you're taking notes, they nurse unconfessed sin. Not only do they suck off their bottles of milk spiritually, but they also nurse unconfessed sin. Carnal Christians feed their old natures and starve their new ones. I'm telling you, I said a mouthful there. I can think of family members, close family members that are just that. And I wrote that down the other day. I told my wife, I said, honey, listen to this. Does that ring a bell on some people we know in our family? Did you hear that? They feed their old natures and starve the new ones. I talked to Marty about this. He says the same thing about the two dogs that you've spoken about in our hearts. And one is evil, one is good. And who they fight all the time. And who wins? The one you feed the most. Who loses? The one you starve the most. Well, these carnal Christians, what they do, they feed the old nature. They like it. They feed it. They don't starve it. But they starve the new nature that God has given them. And you can look at Romans 6:6 about that. Ephesians 4. These are different things that you can, different areas. Colossians 3, 1 through 10. Check them out. In verse 3, Paul expresses his heartache over their spiritual malnutrition. Paul continues, Are you not walking? He opines with, for since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not carnal? Carnal people do that. You expect little children to do that. To get into disputes and jealousy and strife. Well, again, if you're taking notes, number 4, write it down like this. The last attribute, illustration that Paul gives for a carnal Christian, they resemble non-Christians. Kind of hard to tell them. I was talking to a guy last night, and he frequents Willie's, and I don't know how many beers he had, but he had a few. Guess he was kind of slurring, you know. And so we brought up the whole believer. And I asked him, hey, are you a believer? He was like, believer. I could tell it was just like, whew. I said, oh, I'm sorry, you're a Christian? Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. Did you give me another beer? I'm a Christian. Not that drinking beer doesn't make you a Christian. I like what Todd said. When he was singing, he goes, I don't know if I should say this, but I'm going to say it anyway. This is the only place that you can hear this band play and still drink a beer. It's kind of funny. But you see, it's like people say, oh, yeah, I'm Christian all day long. They resemble non-Christians. Paul continues in verse 3, are you not walking like mere men? No. Are you just walking like the world? In other words, like pigs whose pure pink flesh is hidden beneath layers of wretched muck. Carnal Christians master redemption with the mud of the world. They just do. It's as though they were never washed with the Savior's blood. How sad that is. You know, I imagine when you guys go out into the world, people look at you and go, you know what? They've been washed. I can tell they've been washed. Look how pretty they look. It's innocent and just, you know, just something about them. Because the Spirit of God is coming off you like with the aroma of God. And that's another teaching for another time. What do you smell like? That was the name of the message. When we talked about the aroma of Christ, do you smell like what? The world, or do you smell like Christ? Which brings me to life lesson 1. Is Christ both Savior and Lord? Is he both Savior and Lord? I spoke about that earlier just briefly. People are able to understand the Lordship of Christ only after accepting Jesus as Savior and letting the Spirit teach him God's truth. So folks, there are two sides of a relationship with us. His relationship with us are two-sided. Number 1, as our Savior. He gives us a positional relationship that is unshakable. He's our Savior. We are guaranteed salvation from eternal punishment. Romans 8:1, echoed there in Romans 8:1. And number 2, and this is important, I believe, as our Lord. He gives us an experiential relationship but one that can be broken and scarred by sin. But you know what the good part is? It can be healed only by confession and repentance. Confession and repentance. You don't have to go to any man. You don't have to give no one money to get out of jail free. You don't have to do any of that. All you do, like in 1 John 1:9, we spoke it here before, write it down, confess your sins, and he will cleanse you of all unrighteousness. That's all we have to do. Now, there's another choice carnal Christians can make and we can make. And that's not confess our sins and not repent. And then it becomes divine discipline. Trust me, from this pulpit, you don't want none of that. That's a whole bag of hurt, okay? And it's not like, you know, he takes pleasure. It's just that he's bringing you back. He's bringing you back to your senses. Wow, that's almost crazy about another story. And we'll get there in a minute. Oh, he will wait, and he will wait. But if you don't confess and repent, he'll bring a little hammer down on you. So you will come back to him because he loves you. Any of you fathers ever not discipline your children? Me. I never spanked Lindsay, my daughter. Many of you know her. And now you know why she is that she is today. Matter of fact, I told her to, my wife, you're going to spank her. It's about time. Okay, so we go in the room, close the door, and I take the paddle and I start beating the bed with it and I tell her to start screaming. So she does. We got away with it, didn't we, Lance? Yeah. So the younger daughter comes along, Rachel, same thing. We go in the room, I do. And Lindsay squeals on her. She goes, Mom, he's not really spanking her. How do you know? Because he did the same with me. She opens the door. I was busted. Here I am eating the bed. Rachel's, ah! But God does discipline us. Are you still in the light? Are you still in the high chair of your life? Only gumming the word? If so, it's time to start cutting your spiritual teeth, folks, so you can chew the solid meat of God's truth and you can then grow. Even have muscles, spiritual muscles. Confess and repent that sin and accept Jesus as your Savior also, though this is important, as your Lord of your life, which reminds me again of another story. And so let's turn to Luke 15. I know we spoke about this 2 or 3 weeks ago, but hey, it just is so apropos that we go to this area of Scripture. You guys know we won't read it, but I want you to have your Bibles there because we're going to talk about a couple of Scriptures. Luke 15, 11 through 32. Jesus tells us about a man with two sons, treasured members of his family, but rebels who wandered from their father's love. Commonly known, yes, you know, as the story of the prodigal son. This tale actually talks about two prodigal sons, just not one. Many times we say it's one, but actually, in actuality, there's two. Now, only one son actually ran away and wound up in the pig pen. Literally, the pig pen. But the other son, who stayed home and acted respectfully, was in a pig pen too, trust me. Rolling and squealing in the mire of his pride and self-righteousness. Okay then, let's discuss the runaway rebel first. The younger son illustrates one type of carnal Christian. The type who doesn't try to mask his rebellion with a false loyalty. This famous short story opens with him demanding his share of the inheritance and his father granting his request. Have you ever known Christians? They go, I'm a Christian. I love the Lord. I'm saved. But I'm just backslidden. Don't preach to me. I mean, there's this out there, man. It's not undercover. There's no undercover. There's just not. I know a couple of those guys. I get a call from one that was saved here, and he went on, you know, he was baptized, and he walked with the Lord, and then he backslid. And he'll call me drunk. He'll talk to me, you know, from another state. And I go, hey, man, how you doing? I've known this guy forever. And he's like, oh, I'm drunk, you know. And I go, what's up with that? And he goes, well, you know. I go, man, dude, you need to get with the program here, and I'm praying for you. And, I mean, he's the kind of guy that's just will never lie to you. I know another guy that's in rehab right now. I ask him, hey, man, you been on anything? Oh, yeah, I'm on something right now. It's okay. You know, I'm just, it's not okay, but I'm just, you know, I love Jesus, but at the same time, I love drugs. And they're just out there. You know, they're just bold, I guess. And then, of course, we have some that's undercover, right? Absolutely. He says this in verse 13, notice with me. Here comes the crash and burn, by the way. Once the son had the money in his hot little hand, he gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Verse 13. Now, please notice with me in Life Lesson 2. The Life Lesson 2 says this. The divine consequence of sin doesn't happen overnight. It just doesn't. Many times. It could. But most of the time, it doesn't happen overnight. I see in the Old Testament, or even in the New Testament, occasionally, Sapphira and Ananias and Sapphira, they cheat the Holy Spirit, they lie to the Holy Spirit, and bam, they're dead. Bam, right now they're dead. Boom, bam, shakalaka, carrying them out. You know, that's kind of instant, amen? You lie to the Holy Spirit. But most of the time in our lives, consequences, they take a while. Notice that no sudden calamity fell from heaven when he left home. The bus he took to the distant country didn't get a flat. And on his way there, he didn't come down with leprosy. No, so because the axe didn't fall immediately, he felt encouraged to stay in his rebellion. Ecclesiastics 8:11 tells us something. It's so apropos for this lesson. I think it's here. There it is. And not many. Well, 8:11. Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set on them to do evil. That makes sense, doesn't it? Absolutely. Never had teenagers? Many times we just think, oh, wow, we got away with it. We got away with it. It's not going to come down on us. It's going to be all right. It's going to be good. I've talked to pastors and heard about pastors falling from the pulpit. And the reason they didn't straighten up is because they felt like they got away with what they were doing to eliminate them, to put them on the shelf, to disqualify them. They got away with it. And so now they've forgiven, they got away with it, and it's over here. Now they're going to, you know, go on and do it again. And God's just waiting. So if you're running away from the Father's love, my friends, haven't experienced His discipline yet, watch out. He's not ignoring you. He's just giving you grace, hoping you'll soften your heart and come home on your own. And man, I've been there. Come home on your own. You come home on your own, there's great grace and mercy, tremendous grace and mercy. But if you don't, eventually He'll open you up like a Christmas turkey for all to see. 2 Peter 3:9 tells us about that as well. Well, back to our story. Soon his son reached his desperation level in verses 14 and 16. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be in need. And he went and attached himself to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him in the fields to feed swine. And he was longing to fill his stomach with the pods of the swine were eating, and no one was giving him anything. Now, you have to understand something, folks. Jesus is writing this, or speaking this, actually. And, of course, Luke is writing it down years later. But Jesus is speaking this in front of what? A bunch of Jewish people. He could have said, oh, he went into the cattle fields and, you know, he wanted to eat grass. And he could have went that way. But instead he went to the swine experience. Why? Well, you guys know about Jews, our Jewish brothers, or rather our Jewish friends, and swine. They don't mix, do they? It's like, whoa, the devil is in swine. I actually think God's in barbecue. Especially a pig picking. Yeah, that's my Jesus. But, you know, Jewish folk, man, they're all against that stuff. And so, this is the worst of the worst. You see what he's portraying here? He's portraying this is really sin. This is like, I don't think you could ever come back from this. You hung out with swine, and you were going to eat with swine. And so, knee-deep in swine, slop, hungry, and alone, he finally comes to his senses. And he makes this plan to go home to his father. Now, some of you ladies will go, oh, you're being harsh. I think he was playing a game. I've been there before. This is what I'll tell my dad. I'll get back in graces with him. Yeah, I'll even rehearse it. And I'll have a little tear coming down my cheek, you know, kind of thing. Oh, I believe he had come to his senses there. It means he had come to his senses and wanted to repent. But I still think he makes this little thing up there. He says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. Look, from how his father reacted, I don't think his father was hard-nosed. Sorry. I think he knew his dad was a good guy. He gave him money. He gave him a hard time. He waited on him. Then when he came back, you know, I just think he knew. So he's playing, I think, a little bit. Well, the story then shifts to his father, who, having longed for his son's return, sees him while he was still a long way off. In verse 20, sees him a long way. That tells me, and I look at this in the vernacular of the Greek, it says that, like, most likely, illustration, every day. Every day he's out there looking. Every day. I've said this before from the pulpit. Another thing is this. Usually when a prodigal ran away, and everyone knew it, especially from a wealthy man, that when they returned, they had to go through town, and the people would stone them. They just stone them. They just throw stones at them. You wretched person. You left your dad. That kind of thing. And so another reason his dad ran to him, of course, you know, the first time God ever ran in the scriptures, he runs to him to cover, to take the stoning, to take the stripes, to take the beating, to take what we deserve. He covered his son and walked through town with him. That's awesome. Some awesome analogy there. But that's what he did. Unbelievable. So, far off, he looks. And far from rebuking his prodigal son, the father feels compassion for him, running to embrace and kiss him. No doubt to keep from the stoning happening. The son now begins his rehearsal speech in verse 21. But guess what? And this is beautiful. He doesn't even let his son talk about the rehearsal speech, begin the rehearsal speech. Instead of listening to him, the father sends the slaves to get his best robe, a ring, and sandals put on him. He's kind of interrupted them. And then he commands the slaves to prepare a celebration in verse 23, for he, in 24, explains, this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost. He has been found again. Let's celebrate. Let's celebrate. Well, we're almost done. Life lesson 3 is, what is true forgiveness anyway? Would you call that true forgiveness? Would you call the prodigal son's father a dude that could really get in new forgiveness? Well, of course we know that God is talking about himself. What is true forgiveness? If you're wandering from the Lord, wandering away, like the prodigal from the Lord, and you think God is waiting your return with a club in his hand, you're badly mistaken. I don't know what church you've been going to. That's called legalism. God deals tenderly with a soft, repentant heart. Do you know that? Soft, repentant heart. He just, you know, wow. Wow, he's got a soft, repentant heart. God just folds. Loves on you. You see, folks, it's the older brother's attitude you'll have a problem with when you come back to the Lord. Do you know that? That's the problem you'll have. How so? Well, like this. Yes, God forgives you totally, completely, and he even forgets about it. The Bible says the east is from the west, he forgets. But many self-righteous, every Sunday churchgoers won't. Many of them won't. They'll keep you in the pig pen until you've proven your worthiness, watching you all the while through legalistic eyes. You know anyone like that? Parents, sometimes are we like that? I know I am. They'll keep you in the pig pen until you've proven your worthiness. But if you repented, God doesn't want you to waller in remorse anymore. Do you know that? Not at all. No, instead he wants you to return his embrace. That's all he's after, is love. He's an epitome of love. He is pure love. Loving you and wanting you to return his love. Loving your Jesus again as he loves you. That's it. Now finally, let me, in closing, not leave out the respectable rebel. The respectable rebel. You see, gang, the older brother didn't share his father's joy over his brother's return, did he? Did he? No. In fact, in verse 28, it says, when he heard about it, he became angry and refused to join the festivities. No, I'm not going to the party. And so he complained to his father and said, look, Dad, for so many years I've been serving you and I've never neglected even one commandment of yours. And yet you have never given me a goat or a calf that I might party down with my friends. But when the son of yours, notice he didn't say my brother, he said your son came, who by the way devoured your wealth with harlots and loose living, you killed the fattened calf for him and called his buddies around to party with him. What's up with that, Dad? That's messed up. Folks, notice the pride of this rebel's words. He drags his brother's name back through the mud and denies any family relationship with him. That's messed up. But with another demonstration of sacrificial love in verses 31 and 32, which ends our story, the father reaches out to his disgruntled son, appealing to him to rejoice over his brother's return. That's what he says. And he said to him, my child, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. Did you hear that? You see, the younger brother already got his. It was probably a small amount compared to what he had. But the father says, look, son, all this is yours. You got it all. My child, you have always been with me. No, it's mine's yours. But we had to be merry. We had to rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has began a brand new life and was lost and has been found. And then it closes with that. You know what's interesting? I find, not to mention even noteworthy. Noteworthy. Jesus leaves the older brother in the spiritual pig pen, never telling us whether or not he decided to clean up his attitude and join his brother's welcome home party. Did you see that? He never kind of like finished the story there. So I believe it's very clear that Jesus expects us to finish the story with our own response. Kind of an open-ended story that we would finish with our hearts and our response. And so with our last and final life lesson, let's look in the mirror before we go home. Maybe like a younger son, the mud of carnality smudges your face, lines your fingernails, cakes your feet. You become very stinky. In fact, you've been flirting or even involved with the world's dirt. I don't know. We all are tempted. Or like the older brother, your pig pen might be hidden behind the PowerPoint worship songs that we sing. Maybe even a Bible study notebook. Or maybe a praise the Lord smile. Praise the Lord. In the back of your mind, you're thinking all kinds of stupid stuff. So gang, check this out. When you look in the mirror, if you see either of these two sons, remember that the Father wants a relationship with you. The correct relationship. He wants you home. He wants you to love Him. You don't even have to clean up your life. Let me ask you, you work in the oil fields. I did for a while younger, in my younger years. When you work in the oil fields and you come in, do you go to the sink to try to clean up a little bit? No. You jump right in the shower. Just get the whole Monty. Clean up. That's what Christ is. Don't try to clean up. Just come home by confessing, repenting of your sins, and He will cleanse you. And of course, again, 1 John 1:9 tells us that. I'll leave you with this. I leave you with a psalm by David. Psalm 51:16-17. It plays out like this. When Nathan, God's prophet in the Old Testament, went to David after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba, not to mention lying and murdering Bathsheba's husband, which was one of his great generals. After all that, this is what Nathan, he comes to David, and David writes this in Psalm 51:16. He says, "For you do not desire sacrifice, O God, or else I would give it." You know what sacrifice is? Working. Tithing. Coming to church work days. You know, helping here, clean the church, whatever. Helping in the cafe. Sacrifices. You know, didn't I do this? Did not outward appearances of service. Sacrifice. Or else I would give it. But you don't desire that. You do not delight in burnt offerings. When my wife overcooks my steak, he doesn't delight in that. Sorry, honey. The sacrifices of God, here we go, are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Man. Guys, that's where it is. What's going on here? How the heart speaks. There, where your heart is, your treasure is, that's it right there, your heart. It comes from. You can do all this outward stuff. You can give the church tens of thousands of dollars. But it's nothing if it's not from here. Not from here. Billy Graham's wife, June. Ruth, that's June was, yeah, that was the other guy, right? There are trainer coming down the track, Johnny Cash. But Ruth, they were singing in a church, and they had a missionary guy come up and speak, and so then they passed a plate for the missionary guy, and Billy had a $5 bill in his pocket, and he had a $50 bill in his pocket. So the plate went by, and he reached in and pulled out mistakenly, the $50 bill. He meant to do the $5, and he put it in the dish. Then went by, and he went, and so all day long, he complained about it. Going home, over dinner. The story says that Ruth looked up at him finally and said, "Don't worry about it, Billy. You only got credit for $5. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this lesson. We ask you, God, that you would bless us today.
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God. and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina, 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.